Our epistle lesson comes from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me just ask, is this volume okay? I've got a lapel mic. Okay. Volume's good? All right. Just go with that. Okay. For as long as humans have owned material goods, we've been concerned about passing them on to our children. We see the next generation as a continuation of the work we have done in the world, and hope that what we have accomplished, what we have built, and what we have gathered will continue on. Laws about inheritance are complicated. Each culture has its own practices and rules. Under Roman law, the priority was given to family continuity as the foundation for stability. When a man died, his children would inherit both his property and his debts. Although women required a legal guardian to perform legal transactions, they could own and inherit property if there was a will designating them for inheritance. Slaves, too, could be heirs, but that was a little tricky. If the will also gave them their freedom, then they could take possession of the inheritance. Otherwise, whoever owned the slave would receive the inheritance. So this was the legal environment in which Paul and his readers were living. Were immersed. They understood inheritance as an essential building block for a stable society. That stability also permeates the Old Testament laws, where land was designated for a particular family. That is, if someone was poor and sold their land, the purchaser was obligated to allow them to redeem it later. The rules around redemption are tricky to understand from a modern perspective. But if you read the story of Ruth the Moabite and her mother-in-law Naomi, you'll see that the story of inheritance and redemption were an essential part of the story of David's birth. The Bible can be read as a collection of individual perspectives and also as a single unified story of humanity's relationship with God. In Genesis, God promises to bless the world through Abraham. In Exodus, God enters a covenant with Israel that blesses them so that they might be a blessing to others and to the whole world. As the story progresses, though, through the peak of David and Solomon to the nadir of the exile, we see that the Israelites forsake their inheritance. At the peak, they enjoyed the blessings of God, the divine favor that made David's and Solomon's Israel a regional power. They inherited God's special blessing specifically so that they can bless one another and the world. But they turned their backs on the covenant. Inheritance comes with both blessings and obligations, but Israel failed to meet those obligations. As a result, God rescinds their inheritance. Throughout the books of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, the message is clear. Observe and search out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance to your children after you forever. But then in 2 Kings 21, which is near the end of Judah's existence as an independent kingdom, God says, I will cast off the remnant of my heritage and give them into the hands of their enemies. Paul knew all this story, knew all about the heritage that Israel had forsaken. The story of lost greatness was an essential part of Jewish identity. But as Paul encountered God through Christ, he realized that their spiritual exile was over. The inheritance was given to us all once again because we have been redeemed by Christ. But this inheritance was not the ancient land of Canaan, as was promised to Abraham. It was about the spiritual blessing that God promised through Abraham to his children, but then also to the whole world. In the early days of the covenant, the inheritance was understood in material terms. And even today, the so-called prosperity gospel promises that people who follow Jesus will be blessed with health and wealth. Well, if you're not healthy and wealthy, I guess maybe you don't believe hard enough or something. This way of thinking also arose in the context of predestination. This particular passage is pretty strongly in support of Calvinist predestination, because in the New International Version, verse 5 is translated, in love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. The Puritans and other strong Calvinists of that era and today look for outward signs of that predestination. If you were among those chosen for salvation, then obviously God would bless you with material abundance in this life. Okay, but I don't think that was what Paul was talking about at all. In antiquity, people generally believed that wealth was finite. So the only way for one person to be rich was for somebody else to be poor. So Paul was not teaching that God would transfer wealth from the rich to the poor, or from the powerful to the weak. He was teaching instead that God would raise everyone up, would honor the lowly. Everyone would receive spiritual abundance. Elsewhere, Paul writes that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are perhaps English translations of Greek words that kind of circle around the meaning of chesed, which is a Hebrew word often translated as loving kindness. Chesed is the special love that God has for humanity and the way in which we respond to that love. When we receive God's grace, we respond with love, joy, and peace. And as God works through us, we share that loving kindness with our family, our friends, our community, our nation, and the world. These are riches that know no bounds. Love is not finite. Anyone who's truly loved one person, whether a spouse, a sibling, a parent, a child, you know that the joy that comes from loving that one person gives you the ability to love other people. The joy that one love brings gives you joy that you can share with others. It fuels our ability to love others. I'm able to serve my church and my community in large part because the love that Rhonda and I share empowers me and renews me and refreshes me. But the root, the source of that love, is God. As we tap into God's love, we may all be continually refreshed, renewed, and empowered to love our community. The church right now is working through a process that includes reading Neighborhood Church by Kryn Van Tattenhoff and Rob Mueller. One of the first concepts is transforming your perspective from one of scarcity to one of abundance. We read this passage in Ephesians and hear of spiritual abundance, but what does that really mean? How does that translate into this congregation in this community? In Llewellyn's farewell sermon, she described her time here as a time of healing, a concept echoed in Brett's remarks during the reception afterwards. Our church has been through some stuff in the time I've been here. 10 years ago, we weren't real healthy, and worship was not always a time to encounter God. John Nerder came to us and helped us on the path to healing. He helped us to see the good in ourselves, in each other, and in this gathering, and to recognize the gifts we have within us. He left before the work was complete, but really that's because the work is never complete. The nature of sanctification is that we are always approaching God. We are always approaching wholeness and holiness, but we can never get there until we meet God face to face. Bob Morrison also helped us to see that we can do God's work individually and together. By the time Llewellyn joined us, we were ready to share God's love with her. We had learned the power of God's grace to connect us with each other, to support one another, and to become part of God's family. We're once again in a time of transition, but stronger and healthier now. We've been abundantly blessed by God through Llewellyn's leadership over the past 6 years, but perhaps we've become complacent about doing God's work. Paul writes of the fullness of time, and the word he uses for time is kairos, which is better translated as maybe timely or the opportune time. It's the responsibility of each person who calls on Christ to recognize this kairos, this timeliness. We have been blessed with spiritual abundance. We're devoted to God. We're generous with our time, talent, and treasure. We're loving towards each other and take care of each other when someone is suffering, whether due to illness, grief, or spiritual pain. We are accepting of differences and welcoming of all people. We're one of the few churches in town where someone who's gay, transgender, or of any other sexual orientation or gender identity can be welcomed into full membership. We've become a place of healing and wholeness, a place where those who have been hurt, those who feel far from God, can come to encounter God's love and enter into full communion with Christ's body. So it's time. It's time to share our spiritual riches with our community. As we do so, we will be continually renewed by the infinite depth of God's grace. You know, when I was growing up in Pittsburgh, I thought that everybody got their drinking water from rivers. As I moved to other parts of the country, I realized that actually, like in the Midwest, mostly people get their drinking water from municipal wells. The aquifer is recharged by the rain that falls, and then we can draw on that aquifer. In the same way, God rains grace down upon us to recharge our spiritual reserves, which we can then draw upon to share with the community. But while the water on earth is finite, God's grace is infinite. In spending our spiritual riches, we are continually replenished. There's another place of healing in Rolla that I encounter weekly, the mission. The patrons at the mission are all hurting in some way and are striving to improve their lives. to become full participants in the community, and to achieve independence and wholeness. Why do I keep going back? Because in serving them, I am served. I encounter God through each person that I meet. In the same way, I encounter God each Sunday, both as we worship together and as we gather in fellowship time afterwards, as I talk with each person in this congregation. We are the family of God. In the Gospels, there's frequent references to the kingdom of God. But there's two problems with that metaphor. First of all, since we live in a democracy, we don't have a firsthand experience with monarchy in the way that the original New Testament readers would. Second, kingdom is a patriarchal term that's has a lot of baggage from centuries of oppression, destruction, and exploitation. So a few decades ago, Georgine Wilson, who's a Catholic nun, introduced a new term that her friend Ada Maria Isasi Diaz popularized, the kingdom of God. It's a new term that brings the original concept into the modern age. So ancient society was tribal. It was based on family, clan, and tribe. And basically, a kingdom was built on that kinship structure, putting the king's family at the top and uniting all of the tribes metaphorically into the king's family. In the same way, we have been predestined for membership in God's family through Christ our King, or rather, Christ our kin, our brother. With Christ as our brother, we become part of the Christian family, the Christian tribe. Paul says God is gathering all things, into Christ's family. So let us live into our inheritance, receiving the abundant spiritual gifts God rains down upon us, and sharing God's grace so that all people, everyone in our community and around the world, can join us in the kingdom of God. Amen.